Before we go into prayer, Paul, in a couple of different places, makes it clear that he was accused that his teaching was teaching sin. And Paul is very adamant. He said, God forbid. Very strong denunciation for him. Why the accusation? Look what we're studying tonight. You catch a believer in any sin, immorality, impurity, sorcery, factions, divisions, all those things we study, drunkenness, carousing, things like this. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the standpoint of law, what Paul is teaching just doesn't sound right. It isn't right from the standpoint of law. It isn't right from the standpoint of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you see these kinds of things, what happens is that we're studying in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 and other places, but right here is where we're studying. We are very prone to look at that person and their sin and to concentrate on their sin. I want to encourage you, if things like we're studying pricks your soul, and it does a lot of people, if you can for a few moments shift your thinking from that person and from that sin of immorality, impurity, sorceries, the whole long list of all those things, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. If you're part of that in your home, in your church, in your social life, in your business life, it's very difficult to come to see the grace view. So what I would ask you to do as we go into prayer, it's very, very law and it's very nature of the flesh to look at the sin that the person has committed and not want them to get away with it. I would beg of you, I would encourage you, when you see things like this, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and all through Scripture, look at the cross. Don't look at that person and their sin. Paul is not making light of sin. Nowhere in Scripture is it. It cost Christ the cross. That's not light. That's very heavy. Jesus, God, had to become man, and man died on the cross in shame, bearing the judgment. So if things like this cause you to be a little uneasy and think that maybe this is a little not taking sin as it should be, look at the cross. Look at verse 2. I know we haven't prayed. I want to go into prayer. I want your mind to be in what's going on. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and that means burdens related to sin, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What to you is the law of Christ? You have the Mosaic law and the law of Christ. And you have to answer this yourself. Commentaries will tell you what the law of Christ means. I'll tell you what I think it means in context. I'll show you in context. I won't just pull something out of the air. But the law of Christ is the cross. I'll die for you. I'll die for your sins. I who knew no sin. So, we're very prone to want to look at that person and look at the judgment they ought to get. Look at the cross and you'll see the judgment. Dear people, either we believe that or we don't. And all of our praising of the cross and then turn around and want to damn a believer who commits one of these sins, there's an inconsistency. And you can't have both. Either the cross of our Savior is what it's claimed to be, or it isn't. Look at the cross. Look at the law of Christ. Get your eyes off of them a moment. And get your eyes on the law of Christ, the cross. This is heavy. This is heavy if you've been in it or are in it. Very difficult. And yet it's very easy. It's a real weight lifted when I'm not responsible for my brother's sin, but I am responsible to restore him. I'm not responsible for the judgment. I'm not responsible for his hurt. I'm not responsible for it. That is all in the hands of God. That's a great burden lifted. Any of you parents know that? A parent has to rear a child and dish out the proper punishment, discipline, correction. And it hurts a parent who's doing it in the proper spirit. We hurt when we've overdone it, and we do sometimes. We overspank. We overpunish. We know it. Sometimes we under. We know that. Very, very difficult. I just wished I was perfect so I would know exactly what to do with my son or daughter every time. From little infant all the way. To know exactly what to do and exactly how much. It's a big burden. That whole burden's lifted off of us. In dealing with one another. So, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. That we can see what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, let your Spirit open our eyes that we might see. Not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but from the tree of life. Not from law, but from the law of Christ. That the test of faith and the crisis of love, as it enters into our periphery, we might be found standing in faith. Father, we thank you so much for Scripture and for your Spirit who will open our eyes if we will see. We praise you, Father. Open our eyes tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are in verse 1. We have moved somewhat through the first part of verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, brethren, so we're talking to believers, even if a man, believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, you'll recall there are two ways of taking that. Either one, you actually catch them in the act, or two, you don't catch them in the act, but they themselves are caught up in sin, in some sin, and we've read the list. So, caught in, and then it said, in any trespass. And the believer that's caught, all through Scripture, some believers like to say, well, you can do this with some and not others. I know some preachers that say every believer is to be forgiven and restored except pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. And when they do this, the question comes out, show me. And they can't do it. They start then on their logic and rationalizing. And they can't deal with words like anyone and all of the things that are going on in Scripture. So, especially the New Testament Scripture. So if anyone, any believer, your husband, your wife, family, friends, work, church, wherever, is caught in any trespass, and again we read the list in verses 18 to make it point, verse 19 and following of chapter 5, do you really believe any trespass? Then we were dealing last night, we left off with you who are spiritual. Okay, what does this mean? First of all, it means not someone who claims to be spiritual, but someone who is actually walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. And people, this is crucial. When you do go, it's not just a matter of doing it. It's crucial And at the end we have a warning as to why. It's crucial to be in the power of the Spirit. If you approach the situation in law or in the flesh by law, you are not in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the way that you deal with this person is going to be entirely different. One of the surest ways to see if a believer or yourself is in the filling of the Holy Spirit or in law is to see how they treat another believer who's in sin. It's just one of the surest ways to find out. Now, the world isn't going to accept these things that we're looking at, and that's why it's a very difficult thing to do. But it's just another one of those great tests that we can do, and it's going to come up about examining ourselves. How do I deal and treat with another believer caught in sin? Either way you want to take that. I caught them, or they're caught up in sin, and I know it. Now, therefore, we must be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, one of the reasons why is so that you can know two things. You can know what to do and then have the power to do it. Those are two distinct phases. In the power of God the Holy Spirit, I will know what to do, and in His power, I will have the power to be able to do it. Because many times in dealing with someone caught in sin, it is going to demand the power of God the Holy Spirit for us to deal with them in love and to carry it through. We might even say, boy, I know what I ought to do, but man, I just can't. I can't handle them. I want vengeance. I want something here. So you see what that person is saying. I know what to do somewhat from Scripture, but I have no power to do it, nor I know I have a desire. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? The Holy Spirit even gives us the desire. Because law is not going to desire to do what this verse says to do. So we know what to do and then have the power to do it. Most believers end up doing and going to law for the simple reason they know law. Not really. I don't know what to do about this person. And that's an honest statement. So I'm going to go to law because I do know law. I don't know walking in the Spirit. Don't know how love would handle this, but I do know how law would handle it. And that's why often people will revert to law, because I do know law, and it's very simple, and I do have a lot of verses to back me up. So it's just easier to deal with this person in law than to deal with them in love. So we must be filled with the Spirit. Now, having defined what that is a person walking by faith in the Spirit, look what we are to do. Restore such a one. Okay, what's going on? I love this. I can't tell you how powerful this is. I want you to note here, it does not say, forgive them. We are to forgive them. But Paul is doing something else here, and I want you to see it. There are other passages that exhort us to forgive as we are forgiven. But when you think about forgiveness, I want you to see what's going on here. When we think about forgiveness, who's the issue? I am. Forgiveness is vital to me. Forgiveness is vital to clearing up my soul. Forgiveness is vital to my living a normal spiritual life. One of the greatest problems that a lot of the body of Christ has is forgiveness. I can't forgive. Don't want to forgive. And they carry that. And the more you carry that baggage, it gets heavier and heavier. And this is why a lot go into other kinds of needs of help. Look what he says here. Restore. What does that center on? If you can follow me, restoring centers totally on the other believer. Totally on them, not on me. It centers totally on the one in sin, not on you. They need to be restored to their relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Christ, and with God. That's a tough thing to do if you're not filled with the Spirit. Look back. I've got to relate things and show you things because we didn't spend 6 months on the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the last fruit of the Spirit. This is so powerful if you'll see it. Look at the last fruit of the Spirit in verse 23. Self-control. What did we see that meant? And that's important to remember what we saw. I, Jesus Christ, do not speak what I want to speak. I do not do what I want to do. I've come to do the will of the Father. I lay aside everything that I want to do or say, and I do completely the will of the Father. People, in order to restore someone, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Not what you want to do. Not what you think maybe you think should be done. But to do what Christ would do. To do what the Spirit leads. To have love flow through. Do you see where the self-discipline flows through now? If you understand what the self-discipline meant. Not my will. Not what I want, but what He wants. And by the way, I was studying on the Holy Spirit. Same thing is said of the Holy Spirit, by the way. He doesn't even come to do His will. He comes to do somebody else's. So, the fruit of the Spirit of self-control is not my will, but yours. Not my words, but yours. So, now let's go back to what we're looking at here. So, I am to restore them. I get my eyes totally off of me and totally on them. They need to be restored. This is why love covers a multitude of sin. Because I'm not looking at the sin. What does that mean? Spiritual love. Here's the sin. Spiritual love overlooks the sin, covers the sin, because it sees the need. But if I stop here, then I'm going to go into law and the flesh. But if I go over the sin and see the need to bring them back into relationship with God. That's the need that I see. Okay, restore. The Greek word means to put. And I love the Greek, they're right out of the Greek lexicon. To put in proper condition. Isn't that beautiful? I just looked at Jerry. You bring in a car and whatever it's doing. And you come in and say, restore it. Put it in proper condition. He looks at it and says, it's too late. It's too far gone. No, he says, okay. Because he knows how a car ought to run. So he does that. Now, you are the mechanic in that in analogy here. And you know what? You know how the new man is to walk. Every one of you know how the new man is to walk. He is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. You know that. So the word means to restore to proper condition. Dear people, this believer in Christ, who is in the body of Christ, who is truly related to you for all eternity, is not in proper condition. It's not in proper condition. What you want to do is to put him into proper condition. Get him back into the new man. The old man is not his proper condition. The new man is his proper condition. So that's what the word means. It goes on, it means to repair. It means to mend what is broken. What a lot of people like to do, mend what is broken. Oh, your arm is broken at the wrist? Let me have the elbow. I'm really going to help you. You need to really suffer for this. No, we're going to mend. They need restored to their relationship with the Holy Spirit with God. Please get this in your mind. Not with you. Okay. Is this something late, of late date? No. Let's go back to the garden. They tried to take care of things between themselves. From the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they found out they were naked. We're naked. So let's go put on some leaves. God came along, took the leaves off. It's not important. People, you and I are not important. I'm sorry. Their relationship with the Lord is important. Then, our relationship. But if you get your eyes on yourself, you're going to get your eyes on the sin and the sinner, and you're not going to restore. Jesus Christ was not filled with hate and anger at us. He said, what do I need to do to restore them to the Father? Well, if you really want to do it, you're going to have to take all their sins and bear the judgment of them on the cross. Okay. Do you really want to restore them? So these are the things we have to think about. It's not me, it's not you and I, Adam and Eve. It's our relationship with the Lord. Now, Eve or Adam, whichever one, this did not happen, but you know, we ate of that tree, but there's still that tree of life sitting over there. Why don't we run over there and grab a bite? And they eventually did, by the way, before they were kicked out. So what I'm saying to you is, when you come upon a believer in sin, caught up in sin, you catching sinners in sin, you have to make up your mind. Is it you and that believer, or is it that believer and God? That's going to be an issue with you. And that's going to be the way that you and I are going to have to think. So we restore, we repair to proper condition, we mend what is broken, we restore them to relationship with the power of God, with the person of the Holy Spirit. Restore them back to walking in the Holy Spirit. Reconcile them back. Reconcile them. Get them back into service. Remind them that faith is the battle. Trusting Him, even when there is no apparent reason to trust Him. Bring them to a recognition. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to repair, which is faith, and walking in faith. What else do you want to do? Do you want to crucify them? Do you want to kick them? Do you want to set them aside so that they cannot even be used by God? Is that your view? Is that what you want? Or do you want them reconciled to God? We'll come to the law of Christ, and that will answer the question. Okay, if we do not restore them, and it's very important that you decide, if I don't want to restore them, then what do I want to do with them? And where does that come from? Okay, the antonym of restoring them, if we don't want to do that, we want to denounce, renounce, disown another believer in Christ, separate. These are all the antonyms of our word. Destroy. We want to go at them according to law instead of love. We want to bite at them, devour them. We want to hurt them. We want them to pay for what they did. That's law. I ask you again, did you pay for what you do? Or did Christ take it on the cross? You've got to decide how Christ loves you. Did Christ bear it on the cross? Or did He not? So these are the things that you can do. Hurt them, make them pay. Or you can deal with them in love, in the power of the Spirit. Or you can make them crawl. Let me see signs of repentance. Let me see signs of a changed life, and I'm going to follow you around and watch you. Is that what God does to you? Is that restoring? Or is that making them accountable to you? Look at verse 26 of chapter 5. Challenging one another. That's what you're doing. You got to show me. We don't have time to develop this whole thing because I want to move on. Your passages and restore. Yes. Good, I got a question. Oh boy! Even if I can't answer it, I'm glad I got a question. Okay, that's why it said, he that is spiritual. You have it now, the power to do it, because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. He is the one who will do it. But what you get to do, this is beautiful what God is giving us the privilege to do. We get to demonstrate the love of Christ. The love of Christ is a cross. So, we come to them in the power of the Spirit. Here's the believer caught in sin. And what we do, and that's what I just said, what we do is we, in whatever way, and this is the beauty of it. We don't want to turn this into law. Because every circumstance will be different. There is no law here. But what I want them to do basically is to recognize their position, condition, and sin. Then what I want them to do, encourage them to do, to repent, and then to repair. And how do I encourage them to repair? Just go back to faith. Just go back to trust in the Spirit. Don't let this keep you down. Get up and keep walking. That's how. Give you an example. Big Mouth. Big Mouth opened his mouth and said, "I'll never leave you, promise. I'll never desert you, promise. All these other bums will do it, but not me. I would never leave you. I would never desert you, Lord. I'm going to be right there. I'd even die for you." It wasn't hours later. "I don't even know him." Peter's screaming out, using profanity. "I do not fill in the blanks. No, fill in the blanks him. Oh, don't you know? No, I told y'all, I don't even know him." Christ looked at him. Crushed him. Crushed him. He ran out crying. Big old fisherman. Ran out crying. And one of the reasons he was crying is because the weight he put on himself, all those promises. People, God does not want you to make promises to him. Nowhere in Scripture. He is the promise maker, not you. Anytime man tries to be a promise keeper, he is a promise breaker. By definition. Now, what did the Lord do to answer your question, Dave? We don't know what Christ said the first meeting, because the first person, and we studied this, the first person that Jesus Christ sought after the resurrection was Peter. Now, not the first person that he saw, because the women were there at the gravesite. But we know that the first person he saw and was with on his own was Peter. Now, we do know the second meeting. And what did he do to restore Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do. Feed my sheep." That's restoring. "Hey, let me ask you something. You know you're in sin? You know what you did?" "Yes, I know it's wrong." "You repent of it?" "Yes, I do." "Then let's go." And they might even resist you. "No, man, I look what I did." It doesn't matter. Now, we might have to take care of some things. Let's just so I get to when we get to the next person bearing a burden. "What you did is going to cost some money, but I want to tell you something. I'm going to help you with that." "You're what?" I'm going to help you with that burden." "You mean what I did in sin and this is my burden and you're going to..." "Yeah." "You mean I'm pregnant because I had sex out of wedlock and you want to help me with the expenses and you want to help me do all this and you want me to come and live in your home and you want to do it and it's all my..." "Yeah, I want to help. I want to do whatever I can do to carry your burden so you can get right back into the Spirit-filled life. I don't want to make it tough on you. I don't want you to crawl. I don't want you to walk on glass. I want to do everything I can possibly do to make it so easy for you to get back and walk in faith in the Holy Spirit." Does that help? So this is what we can do. Okay, and we've looked at the antonym. Instead of dealing in law, instead of making them crawl, "Let me see signs of repentance and all that. Let me judge you. Let me control you. And then, oh, and here it is, I will decide when you're ready to be back filled with the Spirit. I will decide when you're ready." No, don't do that. That's an authority we don't have. Come bounce off of Dave's question. That's an authority I don't have. All I can do is restore you back to a relationship. Christ told Peter, get right back to it. Get right in there and start doing your job. So we do all that we can to restore them. Now, that sounds simple. And this is why I said we don't want to make this law. In some cases, it may be more. They don't want to be restored. They don't want to be restored. Okay? So we step back. But we let them know, I'm here. You ever need a friend? You ever want to talk about it? At 2 a.m, I'm here. And then we leave them. That may happen sometime. Sometime they may attack you. Sometime it may take them, it may even take them sometime, just to make my point, a day, a week, a month, just to conjure up the courage to go back to faith. It's a very simple thing to go to faith. But they're taken so low for what they did that it may take that time. And you're just there with love. Not with judgment, not with kicking, but with encouragement. So I can't make a law of what it means to restore. I can tell you what we're restoring them to. We're getting back to faith, walking in the Spirit. It may take some time bringing them back to the assembly, letting them sit with other believers. That's why it's so important when you walk in the door, you'd be filled with the Spirit, have spiritual love. You never know who's sitting next to you and what's going on in their life. We're not to judge. So what I'm saying here is that restoring is not something that I can sit here and say 5 points how to restore. Because every circumstance in your life is going to be different. And that's the beauty of walking in the Spirit-filled life. That's the dynamics of it. How is he going to lead me this time? Boy. That's the dynamics of it. So, now, restore such a one. I want to make a point. In order to restore such a one, such a believer, may really cost you. Now this gets into another point of what it means to restore. It may cost you. Are you ready for that? The law answer is no. I didn't do the sin. Why should I have to pay? Why should I be the one down on the knees washing their feet when they're the ones who hurt me? Why should I be the one put on a cross in shame when they're the ones who bore the sin and they don't even have to be up here in shame? It may cost you. This is not easy, and yet it's very easy. It may cost you. And here is the time to turn to 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John. Let's take a look. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Okay. Not by definition, but by what it looks like. We know love by this, that it laid down his life for us. Wow. That's when you were wrong. And we ought to lay down our lives. And people, it's so important that you read that last phrase. For the brethren. For other believers who need it. Not unbelievers, believers who need it. Why did Christ lay down his life for us? We were not his friends, we were his enemies. We were in sin, we were in rebellion, and he laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for believers when they are caught, entangled in sin. This is what we're to do. Now, there are a lot of verses we could turn to. There's reward, people, for restoring a believer. There's some wonderful passages in Scripture that happens to you when you restore a believer instead of judging and kicking them. There's a lot of wonderful things that happen to you when these things happen. But let's go back to Galatians 6:1. We are to restore them. This brings us, if you understand the cost, let me put it up on the top of the board. We're talking about restore, and it's going to cost you. It shouldn't cost me, it should cost them. They're the ones who sinned. Why should I have to pay? It's going to cost me. Do you realize if I pay this, they get off scot-free? If I go and pay their ticket at the police station, they walk out, it ain't cost them a dime. And it cost me $99.50 or whatever it is nowadays. Didn't cost them anything. Well, I'm going to make them pay back. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they cost the people. And that was a monetary example. It may cost you to lay down your life. I wish I could think of some example. Because that's a heavy statement and that's what it means though. But if that's the ultimate, anything in between. Your friends get mad at you because you're helping them. That happens. It's cost you now. It's cost you some of your reputation. It's cost you some of your status. It's cost you. It cost Christ His on the cross. That's why I ask you, please go back to the cross whenever you see passages like this. Just stop before you think law and before you think vengeance and before you think right and wrong. Go to the cross. Let the cross, let the law of Christ be your guide into your thinking. This is the crisis of love. You're now in the crisis of love. Remember, the crisis of grace is understanding what grace is. The crisis of faith is believing it. And the crisis of love is living it. You catch the believer right in the act. Not a matter of hearing about it. You caught them or you know that they did do it. And you're spiritual. You're filled with the Spirit. And you go and restore them. And it may cost you. That's the crisis of love. Crisis of love is the alternative. No, this is just too bad. This hurts me too much. Or they hurt my friend too much. I'm not going to simply restore and forgive. I want them to hurt. I want them to pay. This is a crisis of love. You show me where Christ said, I want them to hurt a little bit, Father. I don't think it's really right that I go and bear everybody's sins on the cross and they all get away scot-free just because they believe in me. I want them to pay a little bit. And I don't think it's fair, Father, that every believer in me, when they sin, all they have to do is go back to faith, and because of what it did on the cross, they're restored, they are forgiven, restored, cleansed, and back into service. I don't think that's right, Father. I want them to hurt a little bit. You show me that in Scripture. You show me where that's even implied from the cross work of Christ. Let Him be our guide, people. You say you want to imitate Him. Do you really want to? You say you want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Do you really want to? Because this is what He did. This is what He does, in that sense. So it's the crisis of love. Now, a lot of people, including a lot of pastors, go around and make themselves feel better, and they teach all of this stuff and regard it, but it doesn't apply to this person or that person. And there are different circumstances when it doesn't apply, and there's this exception. Well, show me, well, it's just, let me give you the idea from this and that. And they do all of this manipulation. Let's call it impersonal love. Let's call it something else. Where it isn't going to cost me. People, we can think of more reasons for something not to cost us. And you know that, and I know it. I can rationalize a lot of ways if I don't want something to cost me. If I don't want something to intrude on my life, I can rationalize from the Scriptures why I don't have to and walk away feeling good. If that's what you want to do, fine. But please don't say while you're walking away with your back to Him, I'm doing what Christ would do. I'm loving as Christ would love. Because the cross is behind you, not in front of you. The law of Christ is behind you, not in front of you. You're walking away from it. But don't kid yourself. You can rationalize, I don't have to in this case. This is an exception. It's not an exception. Most believers do not desire to restore certain believers. They prefer law for them. They deserve to pay for it. Let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Well, we're going too slow. But let's look, let's just take a moment. It's a powerful thing on the interaction of believers, and the interaction of believers is at the heart of the new commandment. Love as I have loved. Alright, James chapter 5. You should have found it by now. Let's look at 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you, and this is at the end of his writing, if any among you strays from the truth. Let's stop right there. What is the truth? What have we learned is the truth from Galatians? What is the truth? Huh? The gospel. And for the believer, that would be faith. Walking by faith. They have strayed from that. So that means they are sinning. Right? If you're not doing faith, you will sin. Okay. So, in other words, I'm just showing, let's don't pull any punches here. This guy is sinning. Let's make it rough. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, there's a great believer. That believer comes along, gets them back into faith, gets them back into the truth, which is what? Walking in faith. Let him know that he who turns a sinner, and this is a believer, from the error of his way, will deliver his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I have people hate that phrase, yet it's all through Scripture. What is the big deal with Clinton right now? He's covering up. We don't want things covered up. What does love want to do? Cover it up quickly. Cover it up quickly. Get the blood on it quickly. Cover it. Before it spreads and gets big. Let's cover it, restore, and move on. What's going on here if you're listening? The law from the tree of knowledge of good, or the knowledge of tree of good and evil? The knowledge of life. Tree of life. One, no, boy, we don't cover up, and they're trying to cut, and we're going to do everything. We want it all out there in the open. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. What's the tree of life say? What's the law of Christ say? Cover it up. Cover it up and shut it up. Immediately. Read the passage, people. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, error of walking in truth, will deliver his soul from death. All right, what is that? From the spiritual death, temporal spiritual death that believer is walking in. He's walking in that death and will cover a multitude of sins. That offends a lot of people. I don't want to cover their sins. I want everybody to know about them. Not Christ. People, understand, man likes to hurt man. Let me give you what God does. What happened on the cross when God took over? Do any of you dare to tell me what happened behind that dark cloud on the cross? Because I don't know. Whatever God did to his son, he covered it. He covered it. So, this is a powerful statement. Look at Colossians. Let's go back. Colossians. As we make our way back to Galatians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I was reading in chapter 2 and I said, that's not right. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Okay, restore such a one. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 now. Galatians chapter 6, restore such a one. Now look at the next phrase. Oh man, if that isn't bad enough. If it isn't bad enough, I gotta restore them. Look how I gotta do it. In a spirit of gentleness. Oh man! I was going to restore this bum, but I was going to have fun the first 5 minutes. I mean, give me 5 minutes. A guy ought to have to crawl for 5 minutes, get kicked around a little bit. I mean, I want him to hurt. Look what they did. Look what Scripture says. In a spirit of gentleness. This hurts even more. Not only now do I not have to, can't judge them and kick them and make them pay and set them aside and do all of that. I have to restore them, but now I have to restore them in gentleness. Not only restore them, but restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay. First, before we go any further, look back at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Like you who are spiritual. So what are we finding out? Just another way of saying, you've got to be in the power of the Spirit. I will know when I'm restoring another believer, if I'm in the power of the Spirit, if gentleness is there or if it isn't there. Now, what does gentleness mean? This refers to that which is inside of you coming out to them. It's an humbleness on your part. It's a humility on your part. Let me tell you what it is. This is what Christ did for me, but I want to do for you. Because I've been where you are. No, maybe not the same sin. But I got my own, and maybe sometime when you're in the Spirit, we'll talk about it. But I know exactly where you are, because I've been there. Oh, wretched man that I am. Let me help you get back to the Spirit of your life. That's gentleness. So, it means humbleness, humility. That's going on inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that I have accepted how God deals with me. I've accepted His grace and His love in dealing with me. And that's what I want to give to you. Now, one of the best questions we can ask when we see the phrase in the spirit of gentleness, the best question to let yourself know if you really want, what does that mean? What does it mean in gentleness? Let me go look up the word, and then I'll make that a law of how I'm going to deal with it. And people, you can't do that. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is the manner in which we're going to do this. Okay. No one can turn this into law. Don't let anyone turn this into law. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It flows through Him. So you don't know, I don't know how this is going to look every time. Gentleness, sometimes, let me tell you what it'll mean sometimes. Gentleness sometime will mean you have to get down on your knees and wash the feet. That's what it means sometimes. Sometimes it may mean you have to reprimand. Sometimes it may mean nothing more than when Christ looked at Peter. I don't know how in gentleness is going to take its form. This is why our obedience is not to be gentle. I want this very clear. Our obedience is not to be gentle. Our obedience is to walk in the Spirit by faith. He will pour His fruit into us. Does that make sense? Don't work on being gentle. Don't work on restoring a believer in gentleness. Don't work on that. You be sure you're walking by faith in the Spirit and listening to the Spirit. He will show you what the gentleness is. Now, if we do law, we're going to do it in what? A spirit of anger, indignation, condemnation. We're going to cause them to want to have to hurt through all of this. We're going to do it in a spirit of judging, hurting, all these kinds of things. One thing that people hate about restoring someone in gentleness is, what you're saying is, they're going to walk out of this, they're saving face, and you haven't made them do anything for their sin. People, if you think they're getting away with anything, I remind you, look at the cross. I don't think we'll get to verse 2, but the law of Christ is where all of this hinges. Nobody's getting away with anything. But it's not my place, it's not your place to cause them to have to crawl. We want to do this in a manner in which they will save face, not crawl, not be humiliated. People are so worried that we don't want the person to do it in a way that saves, that they were going to save face. Yes, we do. I'm not here to put any more burden on them. I'm here to make it as simple and as easy and as comfortable as I can to get back to walking in the Spirit by faith. That's what I'm here for. That's how I'm going to do this. So instead of condemning, persecuting, judging, condemning, we're going to do this in a spirit of gentleness. Now the last phrase, look at the last phrase, Galatians 6, 1. Each one, okay, this is you now, each believer, the one doing the helping, each one looking to yourself. I love just stop right there. I mean, don't look at them. Just look at yourself for a moment. Lest you too be tempted. Okay, where does this come from? What does it mean? What does this mean? Looking to yourself. Be sure that you are walking in the power of the Spirit so that your restoration will be done in spiritual love. Look to yourself. Whatever you've caught them in and whatever they're caught up in is not the issue as you approach. The issue is, where am I? Am I in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the only thing that counts right now. Not where they are. Not how horrible they are. But am I in the right place? Am I in the proper power of God, the Holy Spirit? Looking to yourself. Now, looking to yourself, lest you to be tempted. Tempted to do what? Most people say, tempted to join them in their sin. Wrong. That is not supported by context. Because from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, all the way through to right now, our whole study has been grace versus law. That's been the whole study of the book of Galatians. And the whole thing has been in warning us not to go to law, but to stay with grace. So when it says, lest you be tempted, tempted to do what? You're going to be tempted what? Not restore and judge, malign, kick, set them aside, condemn, tell others. See, a lot of believers carry this idea, hey, if I catch you in sin, that gives me the right to malign you. And that's not maligning then. When you've really caught a believer in sin and to go tell other people, that's not wrong. I now have a right to do it because I caught you in sin. That's what this verse is talking about. Lest you be tempted. Not tempted to do what they're doing, tempted to deal with them according to law and go into law and start judging and maligning them in your self-righteousness. Remember, what is the dilemma of law? What is the dilemma of law? The dilemma of law is to judge one another. That's why you have no alternative. People, if you're going to deal with another person on law, you have no choice but to bite, devour, condemn, set them aside, do all those things. That's the dilemma of law. It has no room for love. If I'm going to deal with you on the basis of law, then this is what I've got to do to you. I've got to bite. I've got to judge. I've got to kick. I've got to make sure you hurt and pay. I've got to have individual responsibility. Is that on the cross? Did you learn individual responsibility on the cross? At the cross of Christ? No. I did not get what I deserved at the cross. Did you? I got what I don't deserve. Individual responsibility is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's not from the tree of life. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So you come along, you deal within law, you have no choice. Now, those of you that have been with the spiritual warfare study, what is it that Satan says to God? All members of the human race are unrighteous, impure. You are a holy God. You have no choice. You have got to judge them. You have got to condemn all men. Remember when we studied that? You've got to condemn all men. What is he saying? That's the dilemma of law. That is the dilemma. Boy, if you're going to deal with them on this holiness and law, they're all gone and they're all mine. people, Satan doesn't want to be redeemed. He just wants to keep us with him. So he can be God. God of what? God of all of us. So he's got God trapped here. And that's the same trap you're in when you deal with another believer by law. You have no choice. If I let them get away with this, then I'm a lawbreaker in your mind. So I've got to make them pay so that I will what? Be pure with God. Once you've chosen the root of law, you're in trouble. You have no choice because now if you don't do it, you're, in your mind, you're the lawbreaker now. Because you're letting them get away with it if you deal with them in love. So the temptation here is to go into law and to deal with them according to law that we've been studying all the way through. See? So, what do we want to do? Don't help them by law, but help them by love. Now, verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This just intensifies the toughness of our whole procedure if you're in the flesh. I don't want to restore. I don't want to restore in gentleness. And now you're telling me I got to bear the burden. Okay, you got me to where I'll restore them. All right, gentleness, I'll be in the spirit and do that. People, we're not through. We're not through. You don't get to walk away. Now it says, bear the burden. Oh, man, this is ridiculous. I mean, what do you want to do? You want me to kiss them for their sins? Is that what you're saying? You're just making light of sin. They're not going to have to do anything. Exactly. Because that's exactly what the law of Christ is about. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But remember, the law of Christ doesn't seem fair at the cross. No one paid but him. You walked away scot-free. Past, present, and future sin. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life. The law of Christ. Okay, let's take a look. Bear one another's burden. Now, we have, if we're walking in the Spirit, we have the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ to you? What do you see as the law of Christ? The law of Christ, all the way through, here's the law of Christ. The law of Christ is in contrast to the law of what? It's in contrast to the Mosaic law. It's in contrast to sin. It's in contrast to dealing with one another in law. The law of Christ, in very simple terms, is the cross. I will go to the cross. I will do whatever it takes to help another believer be reconciled to God. And you have to decide if you believe that or not. Now remember, we're not dealing with somebody. It doesn't matter at this point, but what I want to say here is, let's say someone doesn't want to be restored, doesn't want to walk in faith. Fine then, people. You don't carry that burden. But you're there whenever they are ready. Just because somebody doesn't want to be restored, still doesn't give you the right to kick them. It gives you the place, I'm standing here. Where's Christ standing with every unbeliever? Where's Christ standing with you and with me when we're out in the coulees? When we're in sin? He's standing right there. Not kicking. He's standing right there. Okay. Bear one another's burdens. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, let's look at the word bear and then we'll close. Bear one another's burdens. What does it mean to bear one another's burdens? The word here carries the ideal of removal. Removing something. To raise or to support. To lift, to carry away, to take up and bear or take away. Most Christians do just the opposite. They bear down on a believer in sin. They want to make sure that believer hurts and make it very difficult to get back to reconcile to God and serve God. That's not what Scripture says. The word means that you're going to lift it up, carry it, take it away. This means, now if you're thinking with me, I want you to see what this means so you don't miss this. So you'll see how unfair this is. This means if this is their burden of their sin, and you pick it up off of them, who's carrying the burden now? You are. I want to make this very graphic. You're carrying the burden. They're not even carrying the burden of their sin. Boy, this is not fair. This is wrong, is what Scripture says. People, I'm not twisting the words here. The word means to lift up and to carry a burden that belonged to somebody else related to their sin. So what this means is, to restore another believer, you just might have to burden yourself. And that's why we don't want to do it in the flesh. I do not want to burden myself. I do not want to be come in contact with the burden of their sin so they can be restored. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life. Why did He lay down His life? He picked up and He bore the burden of our sins and your sins. To bear somebody's burden, you may have to hurt. Be sure you want to be in the image of Christ, people. Be sure you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just beautiful righteousness and all this stuff that a lot of people talk about. It's down on your knees washing, it's hanging on a cross, bearing somebody else's shame. They don't even have it. You have to decide if you're willing to do it. You might have to burden yourself. But I didn't commit the sin. I don't even do that category of sin. I have my own, but not that kind. Why do I have to bear it? If you want to be transformed in the image of Christ, you want to walk in the Spirit, and you want to deal with one another according to spiritual love, it may cost you, people. And the world may not understand and judge and laugh at you as they did Jesus Christ. People, spiritual love will not exalt you. This is why people like spiritual gifts. This is why people like to deal with all of their lists. Learning Bible doctrine, being morally righteous, serving, emoting, doing all these things, because that puts me at the front. Everybody's impressed with somebody who has knowledge. Everybody's impressed with somebody who's really righteous. I can't do that, but boy, that's really great. They were always impressed with the person who does a lot of service. It pushes you to the front. Spiritual love may put you on a cross. Spiritual love may put you down on your knees washing somebody's feet. It's not great. Sometimes it takes a lot to walk in faith. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's a great place to begin Sunday morning. We're closing over the prayer. Heavenly Father, this just doesn't make sense. This is just not right. This is just not fair. This seems to make light of sin. It just isn't right. We need the Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's right and what's wrong. We need the Spirit to open our eyes to see the tree of life instead of the tree of good and evil. Father, we pray that you continue to deal with us in grace, that we might return again, continue to examine through, being transformed into the image of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.